Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
All right, well, let's grab our Bibles. We're back in our series, The Greatest Stories Ever Told. And we're in Acts chapter 6, and the title of my message is Life Well Lived. I think we would all like to live and end our lives well. Of course, the problem is we don't necessarily know when our life is going to end, so we want to make every day count. It's not something you should think about when you're older. It's something you should think about right now, because the evening of your life is determined by the morning of it, the end by the beginning. Now, when you're young, you know, you're more flexible. When you're young, you're more open to change. In fact, you like change. When you get older, you're a little bit more resistant to change. There's telltale signs you're getting older. You know you're getting older when all you listen to are oldie stations, right? You know you're getting older when your favorite part of the newspaper is 25 years ago today. You know you're getting older when you go to the same restaurants and sit in the same seat and order the same thing every time, right? You like routine. Yeah, I'll go to the movies every now and then, and there's a senior discount, which I now qualify for. And hey, it's a deal. What do you want to do? Yeah. But here's what bugs me is I'll say, you know, I want 2 tickets, seniors, and they don't challenge that. It's like, could they card me? You know, like, let me see your driver's license. When were you born? They're like, well, of course you, why would I even have to question that? And they give it to you. But you know, it's not a bad thing to be set in your ways if they're good ways. It's not a bad thing to have habits if they're good habits. It's not a bad thing to like routine if it's a good routine. In other words, if your routine is going to church every Sunday and every Thursday, hey, that's a good routine. Keep that routine. But my point is you determine the course your life is going to take. And you want to think about it if you're younger and if you're older. That's why the Bible says to young people, Ecclesiastes 12:1, don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor Him in your youth before you grow old and no longer enjoy living. You see, the stand you make today will determine the kind of stand you will make tomorrow. It's not some mystical thing you have nothing to say about. You know what I've discovered? It seems like we all just become more exaggerated versions of ourselves with the passing of time. I've noticed that. You know, people I knew that were grumpy are actually grumpier. People that I know that were kind of mean have gotten a bit meaner. People that I know that were nice have actually gotten nicer. People that I know that were weird are even weirder. You know, we just become an exaggerated version of ourselves. Now, let's make that version the best it can possibly be. So we have to think about where we're headed in life. If you go through life with no goals, no purpose, no guiding principles, you will in time waste your life. If you aim at nothing, you're bound to hit it. Some people want to prolong their life as we know it, maybe through stem cell research or cloning or cryonics or the latest lotion or potion. But listen, medical science helps us to live longer lives through life-saving operations and drugs to treat certain life-threatening diseases. But while it is true that they can add years to a life, they cannot add life to your years. That's something only God can do. And besides, should our goal be merely to prolong our life? I'm not saying we want to shorten our life, but should it be to prolong it? I think our goal should be to live the fullest, most productive life possible. You ever heard of Jim Elliot? He lived many years ago. He was a young man that felt called to the mission field. And he went and took the gospel to an unreached tribe of people known as the Alka tribe. And he was martyred. And he was killed in his attempt to reach them with the gospel. In fact, they took one of his gospel tracts and wrapped it around his spear, and it was found in Jim's body. But Jim Elliot kept a journal, And in 1948, in his journal, he wrote these words, quote, "I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus," end quote. And I like that. "I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus." So we want to ask, what are we doing with our life? Why do I bring this up? Because I want to look at the story of a young man who lived his life well. It was not a long life, but it was a full life. It was a productive life, and it was a life that made an impact. Life is not measured so much by its duration as it should be measured by its donation. This young man, Stephen, donated his life. He gave his life, and he gave it serving the Lord. So this is an example of a well-lived life. And also in this message, we're going to discover what kind of person God uses today. How many of you would like to be used by God? Raise your hand. Don't do it if you don't mean it. Yeah, you'd like to be used by God. So what kind of person is God looking for today to use? What qualifications does the Lord search for? Is it a towering intellect, or how many PhDs you have hanging on your wall? Do you have to be a born leader who naturally takes the lead? Or does the Spirit of God actually look for a different kind of person? I would suggest the latter, not the former. In other words, I think the Lord goes out of his way to use the least qualified person in some ways. Because the calling of God is the enabling of God. But often he'll find a person that many would say would never amount to anything, and the Lord will put his hand on that person. And the reason for that is he wants to get the glory when it's all said and done. The scripture tells us God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. 1 Corinthians 1:28 says God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important, so that no one can ever boast in the presence of God. Now, it's not that God can't use an intelligent person. He uses many of you. It's not that God cannot use a handsome person or a beautiful girl or a naturally talented person. But the problem with some of those folks is they think they're so qualified, they're a little too full of themselves. But it's often the person that doesn't think it could do anything that God will choose so he can show that he can do a lot with a little. Because he doesn't want to share his glory with anyone. All right, let's look at such a man. Here in Acts 6, a real hero of the faith. Acts 6, verse 1, reading to verse 8. By the way, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. "But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. Those who spoke Greek complained against those who spoke Hebrew, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. And they said, 'We apostles should spend our time preaching and teaching the word of God, not administering a food program. Now look around among yourselves, friends, and select 7 men who are well-respected and are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and we'll put them in charge of this business. Then we can spend our time in prayer and preaching and teaching the word.' This idea pleased the whole group, so they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit; Philip; Prochorus, Nicanor; Timon, Parmenas; and Nicholas of Antioch, a Gentile convert to the Jewish faith who had become a Christian. These 7 were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them. As they laid their hands on them, God's message was preached in ever-widening circles, and the number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people." We'll stop there. So what's going on here? Verse 1 says, "As the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent." So God's clearly at work. Miracles are happening. People are coming to Christ. So what should we expect to happen when God is at work? We should expect the devil to try and stop it. You would think everybody would be so preoccupied with what God was doing, they wouldn't care at all about their personal whims or desires. But think again, when God is moving, Satan will also be moving in opposition. And one of the most effective tools the devil has in his toolbox is division, where Christians start fighting with each other. That's exactly what's happening here. Things haven't changed much, have they? What was this all about? Well, their particular situation was about the perception that some people were getting better treatment than others. That during the days of Alexander the Great, Greek culture and style of life and philosophy permeated the then known world. Now, the Romans, of course, conquered the Greeks, but the Romans were enamored with all things Greek. They loved Greek design, Greek art. They even adopted Greek government and so forth. And so with a Roman bludgeoning the world into submission through what was called Pax Romana, Greek culture was everywhere. So many of the Jews had adopted Grecian ways. Some were even using Grecian formula. That's hair dye. No, they weren't. But so these Jews who had adopted the ways of Greece were known as Grecians or Hellenists. And unlike the native Hebrews, they spoke Greek. And other Jews, called Hebrews, were true to the old ways, customs, and traditions of Judaism. Sort of like old school and new school. Get it? The Hebrew believers thought they were more pure in their faith. Hey, we're sticking to the ways of the old covenant. We're sticking to the ways of the scripture. And these other believers, you know, they're adopting these Grecian attitudes and so forth. And then they felt that the Grecians were having their widows neglected. And they weren't getting as much attention as the Hebrew ones. Now, was this a big issue? No. Was it a divisive one? Yes. And in the same way, believers will divide over minor things. You know, people will leave churches over the silliest things. Well, I don't like that music. It was way too loud. And or you know, it's always too cold in the sanctuary. Or it's too hot in the sanctuary. Or the music's not loud enough. Or I think they need more of this. Or I think they need less of that. And people will divide over these things. Now, listen. No church is perfect. But we never want to divide. And you may find that one church meets your needs more effectively and another one does. That's fine. But let's not divide over those things. Heard about a guy that was stranded on a desert island. And they finally rescued him and found that this man had built three buildings. And they said, these three buildings, what are they? He said, well, the first building, this is my home. He says, very nice building. What is this next building? He says, well, that's my church where I worship. Wow. Well, what's this third building? He says, that's a church I used to go to. Here's a good adage to remember. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Look in the screen. Say it out loud with me. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity or love. So what does that mean? In essentials. What are essentials? Basic biblical doctrine we can't compromise on. The authority of Scripture, the deity of Jesus Christ, things like that. Those are the essentials. We must stand on those issues. But non-essentials, musical style, maybe a different belief in the order of prophetic events and the study of the last days or eschatology, as it's called, or other things. Okay, in non-essentials, liberty, there's freedom. You may believe this and another may believe that. That's not an essential. But in all things, love. Love. And I'm criticized sometimes because I will go and speak at a conference with people that others don't agree with, or that I'll have someone on the crusade platform lead in prayer that some have a problem with. And my response is, but this is a brother in Jesus Christ. And we might have some minor disagreements, but can we not stand together for what we hold in common, you know? And I'm amazed at I'm amazed at how much energy people will channel into minutiae, into non-essentials, and actually divide over it. And I think to myself, if they would spend half that energy in getting the gospel out, the world would be a different place. So these guys are dividing over really a silly thing. But it had to be dealt with. So the apostle said, look, you know, we can't hassle with this. Let's get some guys who can take care of it for us. We're going to concentrate on what we're called to, the study of the word and prayer. So that they got some guys, we would call them deacons today. Effectively, in this case, they were like waiters. That was their job. So find some guys who'll take care of this, but we want them to be godly men. And we're going to focus on what we need to focus on. So here we now find some qualities of the kind of person that God will use. Quality number one, and Stephen sort of stands up from the lot, so I'll focus on him. Stephen was full of faith in the Holy Spirit, verse 5. He was full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Remember in our message, we looked at what it meant to be filled with the Spirit. It has little to nothing to do with emotion. We put so much pressure on having an emotional experience when we're, quote, filled with the Holy Spirit, end quote. But really, you remember the word filled means to be controlled by. So when the Bible says be filled by the Spirit, it's saying let the Holy Spirit control you. And remember, I pointed out that the word that is used there also is translated to fill a sail, like wind filling a sail. And it's also translated to permeate, like salt permeating meat to preserve it. So effectively, the Bible is saying, let the Holy Spirit control you. Let the Holy Spirit's wind fill your sail in life, if you will. Let the Holy Spirit permeate everything you say and do, every thought, every decision. Be led by, empowered by, and filled by the Holy Spirit. Well, Stephen was full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Number two, he was filled with wisdom, verse 3 tells us. He was filled with wisdom, as we're going to see in a moment. Stephen clearly was a great student of Scripture. And it goes without saying that if you ever want to be used by God, you need to know the Word of God. It's clear that Stephen memorized Scripture. And I encourage all of you to do the same. You know, there are verses rolling around in my head that I memorized when I was 18 years old. So that's 10 years ago. Plus a few more. But it's amazing how those things stay with you. So put Scripture to memory. Why? How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you, the psalmist says. So hide his word in your heart. Engrave it into your memory. But also it says that Stephen was filled with wisdom. You know, I've met people that have a lot of knowledge, but no wisdom. I've met people that are logical, but they're not wise. Stephen had the explosive combination. Later on, we read, they were unable to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spoke. Number three, Stephen and the others were faithful in the little things. They were faithful in the little things. He diligently did what God had set before him, which in this case was to wait on tables. I mean, here was a young man that was clearly gifted as a preacher, clearly gifted in other ways, but they said, we need you to wait on tables. And his response was, yeah, no problem, I'll do that. Listen, you can never be too small for God to use, but you certainly can be too big. And I'll have people come to me and say, well, I want to serve the Lord. I want to do something for God. And we'll say, okay, well, we could use some help setting the chairs up in the overflow. I don't want to do that. Why not? Well, I said I wanted to serve God. Well, someone has to set up the chairs. Would you help? You know, how about take care of a little thing? You know, when I first became a Christian, I was hanging out over at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, and I went to Pastor Chuck one day in his office. And I was just a kid. I'm like 17, maybe 18 at that point. And I said to Pastor Chuck, I want to be used by the Lord. I feel God's called me to ministry. And so he said, well, I want you to go see Romaine. Now, I didn't know who Romaine was. Romaine was Chuck's associate pastor. But what I didn't know until later was Romaine used to be a drill sergeant in the Marine Corps. And he knew how to whip young bucks into shape. So I went up to him and said, I want to serve God. And next thing I know, I had a broom and I was doing janitorial work for free. Okay, but they were sort of testing me and getting free janitorial work out of me. But it was a good way to see, would I do the little thing? And then they would give me what nobody else wanted to do. So when all the other preachers didn't want to go somewhere, they'd say, well, Greg, why don't you go to this call, this hospital call 2 hours away? Or Greg, why don't you go preach in this place nobody else wants to preach at. So one day, a big opportunity came my way. Romaine said to me, Greg, we need a doorknob for the church office. I want you to go down to the hardware store and buy a doorknob. As far as I was concerned, I was on a mission for God. I had some money given to me, and I went down to buy a doorknob. And I went to the aisle that had the doorknobs. I've never seen so many doorknobs in my life. I didn't take the time to figure out what the size should be or anything. I'm just looking, and I'm young in the faith. I'm praying, Lord, guide me to the right doorknob. I don't know, you know. I finally chose one after much prayer and fasting. And I took it back, and it was the wrong size. But the point was, I was given little things to do. So one day, the guys were talking about a Bible study in Riverside. Now, understand, I'm from Orange County. I've been here my whole life. I didn't even know what Riverside was or where it was. And there's a Bible study in Riverside. And nobody wanted to go there. One of the guys said, well, I went there last week. And the other guy said, well, I went there 2 weeks ago. I don't want to go again. And so after everyone rejected it, they said, Greg, would you like to go? And I said, yes. And that became Harvest Christian Fellowship. So, you know, it all worked out. I'll let you in on a little secret. It's fun to serve the Lord. It's not easy. It doesn't go without being challenged. It's not always appreciated. But there is a sense of fulfillment and a realization one's life's purpose is being met when you take the gifts God has given you and use them for His glory. That's what Stephen was doing. He was being faithful in the little things. And we're going to see in a moment that he was going to have a much greater opportunity. Yes, God was at work. People were coming to faith, so the devil attacks. Young Stephen begins as a deacon or a waiter, but now we find him preaching. And the devil hates evangelism. And now the devil's going to raise the ante, if you will. It's not going to be just persecution. This is going to be martyrdom. Stephen is going to become the first martyr of the church. Now, he could have walked away from this, as most martyrs could or can. Many who are martyrs for the faith don't have to be martyrs if they don't want to be. All they had to do was say, Caesar is Lord in the days of Rome. All they have to do is say, Jesus Christ is not God. Or all they have to do is not speak up for what is true. Or you can be faithful to the Lord and do what He tells you to do. So these guys are getting angry about Stephen and his preaching. Verse 11, so they persuaded some men to lie about Stephen, saying, we heard him blaspheme Moses and even God. Now, Stephen never blasphemed Moses or God. He loved the Lord and he honored God's word. But because he lived such a godly life, his enemies had to make lies up about him. May that be true of us. May it be true that because they can't find anything in our life that is inconsistent, they have to tell lies about us. That's what they were doing with Stephen. As you recall, that's what they did with Daniel the prophet as well. Remember, he was such a godly man that the other guys who were advisors to the king were jealous of him, but they could find nothing against him, so they made up something and got the king to sign a decree that no one could pray to any god except the king. And of course, Daniel's habit was to pray every day with his windows open, and so he was arrested and thrown into the lion's den, and you know that story already. But that's what they're doing to Stephen. They're making up lies about him. So he's brought in false charges before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is the final court. The Sanhedrin were like a combination of the Supreme Court, but they were also in religious authority. Their word was the law. Whatever they said went. So he's brought before the Sanhedrin now. Now, if he was careful, he could have gone home for dinner. But if not, this would be his last sermon. And this brings us to another quality in Stephen's life. Quality number four, he looked for opportunities and he sees them. He looked for opportunities and he sees them. It's not that Stephen had a death wish, but he knew an opportunity when he saw one. He's standing there before the Sanhedrin. He's looking at each one of them and he's thinking, Imagine if one of these people came to faith in Jesus Christ. Imagine the influence that they could have. And I wonder if Stephen even began to focus on one of the younger members of the Sanhedrin, someone known as Saul from Tarsus. So that brings us to our story again. Go to verse 15, Acts 6:15. And we'll read through to Acts 7:2. At this point, verse 15, everyone in the council stared at Stephen because his face became as bright as an angel's. I love that verse. I try to imagine that, how he would have almost glowed. Then the high priest asked Stephen, are these accusations true? This was Stephen's reply. Brothers and honorable fathers, listen to me. Our glorious God appeared to our ancestor Abraham in Mesopotamia before he moved to Haran. Now you can read the rest of this powerful sermon he preaches. It's clear he knew his Bible. In Acts 7, he gives an overview of the history of Israel. Verses 9 to 10 of Acts 7 deal with the story of Joseph. Then he moves over to verse 17 to 43, deals with the story of Moses. And there's a point to it. It's building to a crescendo. He's making his way to his main point. And here it is, verse 51. You stubborn people. You're heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? But your ancestors did, and so do you. Name one prophet your ancestors did not persecute. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah, whom you betrayed and murdered. You deliberately disobeyed God's law, though you received it from the hands of angels. Wow. The Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fists in rage. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily upward into heaven and saw the glory of God and saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he said to them, look, I see the heavens are open and the Son of Man is standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. They put their hands over their ears, and drowning out his voice with their shouts, they rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. The official witnesses took out their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he fell to his knees, shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. This is one of the greatest stories ever told. It's also one of the saddest. Verse 55, Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes people say, I'm so dry spiritually. I don't know what's wrong with me. I go to church. I read my Bible. I pray. But I just feel as though there's a dryness in my spiritual life. Here's my question for you. When's the last time you took some of the things God was showing you and put them into action? Let me say it another way. When's the last time you engaged someone with the gospel message? Listen to this. The Christian faith is designed to be shared, not hoarded. Let me say that again. It's our faith. The truth we receive, like we're receiving right now, is designed to be shared, not hoarded. Jesus said this to us, give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. With the same measure you give, it will be given again. So if you take what God has given you and you share it with others, God will bless you with more. If you take what God has given you and hoard it, never sharing it with others, you will enter into a place of spiritual stagnation. There comes a point where, this sounds strange, but I'll say it, you actually don't need another Bible study. You actually don't need to read another Christian book. You actually don't need to go to another meeting. There comes a point where you need to start taking what the Lord has given you. And a lot of times we don't do that and we just keep it to ourselves. Listen to what Proverbs 11:25 says. The liberal soul will be made fat, and he that waters others will be watered himself. Now, most of us don't want to be fat, but you want to have a fat soul. You want to be liberal in sharing with what the Lord has blessed you with. He that waters others is watered himself. Or another translation puts it this way: the one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. Those who help others are helped. I can't tell you how many times I've gotten up to speak and I'm tired. You know, maybe it's been a long day. A lot of things have come up and I haven't had time to really prepare as much as I wanted to, or I'm just exhausted or whatever else I'm facing. But I've gotten up, and I'll tell you, there have been times I've started a message and I'm almost on empty. But I just trust God and begin to share his word, and I've ended on full. As I've given out, the Lord has replenished me. Even though I didn't really have a lot to give, the Lord replenished my supply as I shared with you. And I think that when you start telling people how wonderful Jesus is, by the time you're done, you'll find you're in awe of him too. You'll talk to someone, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. And as you start sharing your story, you're getting excited again. Yeah, this is a great story. He really has done a lot for me, hasn't he? See, that's important. That's why you need to take these truths and share them. I have a 10-step solution for depression. If you're depressed, listen very carefully. Come out of your depression for a moment. Listen to me. I'm going to tell you how to be free from depression. Are you ready? It's 10 steps. Write them down. Step number one, write this down. Do something for someone else who has a greater need than you. Do something for someone else who has a greater need than you. That's step number one. Step number two, repeat step number one 9 more times. Isn't it true? Oh, my life is so hard. It's so difficult. Okay, go with us one of these Saturdays to Skid Row. Walk around, talk to people. And look at what they're facing. And all of a sudden, your problems come into their proper perspective. Yeah, you have your problems. I'm not saying you don't. But that thing that was bugging you, because you couldn't decide what outfit to wear that morning. That was really big to you. Or you had the little pimple, you know, that was really bugging you. Or you had sniffles. You know, sniffles are so bad. It might even become an actual cold. And then you go visit someone in a hospital who's terminally ill. Or you're talking about how your foot hurts and you meet someone like Nick Vujicic, who's never had feet or arms. And you see him radiating joy, not unlike Stephen, with the face of an angel. And you say, okay, I need to get perspective. See, that's the whole point. So find someone that's worse off than you. Help them. And I know there can be other causes for depression, but I'm just dealing with this in a certain way. Quit making everything about you. Because when you live a self-centered life, you're going to live a miserable life and you're going to be frustrated. But if you start thinking about others and start sharing what God has given you with others, you're going to find that the Lord will bless you. So here's Stephen, facing his accusers. God gives him just the right words. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, when you're brought to trial in the synagogues and before rulers and authorities, don't worry about what to say in your defense, for the Holy Spirit will teach you what needs to be said, even as you are standing there. This happened for Stephen. You know, he was prepared. Now, this doesn't mean that you should walk around, oh, no, what am I going to do? Hey, God will give you the words when that opportunity comes. It's not just a situation like this, but I've always found the Lord will give me the right words for the right situation. But see, in the meantime, I'm filling my heart with God's word, my mind with scripture, so there's some material God can work with, okay? And then when it's there, the Holy Spirit can take it and start applying it in a given situation. See, there are times you'll read your Bible out of discipline. You'll read some verses. You just discipline yourself, going to read them. It's not the 4th of July spiritually. You don't read anything that knocks you off your chair. You just read it, okay? There it is, Word of God. Then you go off, and then one day later, you have a situation that comes up, and suddenly that word that you read comes alive, and God gives it to you, and you share it in a given situation, and it's perfect. Or you need that word for yourself, because that word comes to you, and you say, all right, I just read that. See, that's why we engage in the discipline of Bible study, and then the benefits sometimes come later. Well, Stephen clearly knew his Bible and was prepared for this moment. He'll give you the right words along with the power and courage to say and do the right thing. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:14, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed with the spirit of glory and God rests on you. And clearly, the Spirit of glory and of God was resting on Stephen as he gives this word to these people. And by the way, this would be their third murder, this religious group. Each time they became progressively more aggressive. They had permitted John the Baptist to be killed. They asked for Jesus to be killed. Now they were killing young Stephen themselves. They weren't even going to Pilate and asking him to do their dirty work as they had done previously with Christ. Now they feel, we're going to take care of this ourselves. Look at the blind bias of their hatred for Stephen and his message. Verse 57. They put their hands over their ears, and drowning out his voice with their shouts, they rush at him. Man, as a preacher, you know things aren't going well when people do that. When they put their hands over their ears and they scream to drown you out and start rushing at you. That's exactly what was happening to Stephen. These are cultured, affluent, well-educated, powerful, religious leaders. Yet they can't stand to hear what young Stephen, with his angelic face, is saying. It's amazing how angry and completely irrational people can be when the subject of Jesus Christ comes up. You ever notice that? You can be talking about anything. Everything's cool. Well, you know, Jesus says, you know, people. Or the Bible, oh, watch out. And that's what was happening here. Why do they do that? Jesus said in John 3:20, they hate the light because they want to sin in the darkness. They stay away from the light for fear their sins will be exposed and they'll be punished. So here's Stephen shining his light with his radiant angelic face. And here's the way they responded. Verse 58, they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Now, I don't know if we fully understand what stoning was like. This was a very hard way to die. And I might add, this took time to be stoned. Stoning somebody to death, especially someone as young and healthy as Stephen, would not be easy. You would pick up rocks. If there's one thing there's a lot of in Israel to this present day, it's rocks. Rocks everywhere. Big rocks, small rocks, sharp rocks, pieces of glass, whatever they could find. It's a long, hard, hot business to stone someone. You would actually strip down to the waist, and it could take hours. And it was for the worst violators of the law. Sometimes they would bury a person in the ground up to maybe their waist, and then they would just start hurling rocks and stones at him. So, you know, first you're going to be hit, you're going to be wounded, but you're not dead yet. And so they're all picking up these rocks and they're heaving them at young Stephen. So what did he do at this perversion of justice? Did he call a curse on them as they did it? They deserved it. Did he cry out in anger at God for allowing this? No. He prayed. Look at verse 59. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Jesus heard the prayer of his brave son and soldier, Stephen, and gave him grace. Stephen prayed, Lord, receive my spirit. It appears Stephen expected to enter heaven as soon as he died. And that's right, because that's what happens to a believer. As soon as a believer dies, they enter heaven. The Bible does not speak of any delay or stopover on the way to heaven. You know, when I travel across the country, I try to avoid stopovers because I've been stranded in places I didn't want to be stranded in. Chicago, Denver, you know, stopover points. I want a direct flight. And there's no stopover on the way to heaven. There's no purgatory. There's no soul sleep. When a believer dies, they go straight into the presence of God. Isn't that good news? It really is. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, we're fully confident and we would rather be away from these bodies, for then we'll be at home with the Lord. Remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross when he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom? Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. John Bunyan said, death is but a passage out of a prison into a palace. You see, when death strikes, the Christian falls into heaven. That's what happened to Stephen. His prayer was answered. He's immediately ushered into the presence of the Lord. Here's this amazing statement on Stephen's part. As he's getting ready to leave this world, he gets a glimpse into the next one. I've heard some amazing stories of people on their deathbeds and things they see. And it's almost like God gives them a glimpse of what's ahead. And they're sort of in that in-between spot. That's where Stephen was. He was seeing heaven already. It's like he was already there. He could see it. It had opened up to him. And he makes this amazing statement, verse 56. Look, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man is standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. Now, isn't that interesting? He sees the glory of God, and he sees Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now, why is this unique? Because normally when we read of Jesus at the right hand of the Father, what is he doing? He's sitting. But here he's standing. We don't read this in any other passage in the Bible. He's always sitting, but here he's standing. Why? Who can say? But I'll offer an opinion because I'm a preacher. That's what we do, right? Maybe it was in honor of the first martyr of the church. Come on, son. Come on. I'm ready. You're ready. Welcoming him into heaven. Jesus said, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father and the angels in heaven. And as Stephen stood up for Christ on earth as he was being stoned and his young life was draining from him, Jesus stood up for him in heaven, before the Father and the angels. And he said, this is my boy. This is my son. Come, son. What a glorious moment this was. Now, what possible good could come out of this? Because we'll say, you know, that person, they died before their time. They were so young. Who are we to say that someone dies before their time? The Bible says that there's a moment appointed for a man or a woman to die. Ecclesiastes says there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. God decides that. We all feel as though we're guaranteed, you know, 70 years or 80 years or maybe 90 years or whatever it is we're hoping for. But there's no guarantee like that in the Bible. The Bible just tells us that we can live a full life in Christ, but it doesn't tell us how long our life will be. So for the Christian walking in the will of God, death will come at the appointed time. Not a minute before and not a minute after. God is sovereign. God is in control. Number two. In heaven, all of our questions will be answered in a satisfactory way. In heaven, all of our questions will be answered in a satisfactory way. Those unanswered questions on earth, God will answer in heaven. Well, why do we say that? Because the Bible says, and that day we will know as we are known. Now, I don't know that that means when we get to heaven, we know everything. I think when we get to heaven, there may be sort of a learning process we still go through. You know, we're growing, we're learning, we're expanding, but we're going to get there. And I'm telling you, those unresolved issues, those unanswered questions are going to be resolved. They're going to be answered. It's all going to be taken care of. And in Stephen's case, God accomplished a number of interesting objectives. I believe that Stephen's death had a direct impact on Saul of Tarsus, who we're going to look at in the future, who had one of the most unexpected conversions in church history. This is a man who dedicated his life to the destruction of Christians. Remember, we read that they laid their coats at the feet of young Saul. So here's a man, he's young, and he's powerful, and he seems to be in charge. And after this, he goes out of his way to hunt down believers, to torture them, and then to execute them. And yet, I think Stephen's life and death had a great impact on Saul. Because one of the things it did was that Saul persecuted the church spread out. See, part of the problem the church had was they weren't doing what Jesus told them to do. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. They were like, yeah, whatever, we're staying in Jerusalem. They had a little holy huddle going on. Things were good, they're blessed. Why don't we want to leave? Now with persecution, boom, they're spreading out. They're going everywhere, but they're taking the gospel with them. So God's even using persecution. So instead of stamping this fire out, it only caused the gospel to spread even more. So what was meant for evil by Satan was turned to good by God. Romans 8:28 says, God causes all things to work together for good to those that love him, and are called according to his purpose. So God used this tragic death. And lastly, though Stephen may have not had many converts, he had at least one. And that was one whopper of a convert. That was Saul of Tarsus, who became arguably the most powerful man in church history, next to Christ himself. This is Paul, who his name later came to be, who gave us a good portion of the New Testament. This is Paul that God used in such an amazing way. And I think Paul was deeply moved when he watched Stephen. So in your life, you're sharing the gospel, and maybe there are people that are giving you a hard time. Maybe it's your husband who doesn't want to believe what you believe, or your wife, or your kids, or your parents. Or maybe it's an employer, or it's someone that mocks you at school and always gives you a hard time, and you think that person is so far from the kingdom of God. Sometimes it may be the very opposite of that. There's an old proverb that says, when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that barks the loudest is the one that got hit. Get it? So sometimes the ones who bark the loudest, who argue the most, may be under the conviction of the Spirit. See, we'll share the gospel with someone and they'll say, well, that's nice, and I'm glad you found religion, and you seem like a happier person, and I'm happy for you. And we'll say, oh, that person is so sweet. And you know, I shared with them and they were very nice about it. And then you'll talk to someone else and they argue and they yell at you and they get mad at you. It may be that the person who's arguing with you is closer to coming God than the person who is being nice about it. Because the person who is arguing about it is doing that because they're under the conviction of the Spirit. See? That's what Saul was. He was under the conviction of the Spirit, because immediately following this incident, Saul goes out hunting Christians, and before you know it, Saul's converted on the Damascus Road. So that person that's giving you a hard time, don't give up on that person. Yes, Stephen's life was short, but it was full, and he lived it well. That's all we can do. Revelation 2:10 says, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. By the way, the name Stephen means crown, so that's appropriate. Just be faithful. Maybe you'll live a very long life. Maybe you won't live a very long life. But coming back to Jim Elliot, I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Make each day count. Live it for the glory of God. Live your life well. And one day we'll stand before the Lord and give an account of what we've done with our lives for him. Now, I'd like to just close by saying there might be some of you that have joined us that have come here as a skeptic, or you've even come here as a non-believer. You came here to argue, or you came here to oppose even what we're saying. But it's possible that God's Holy Spirit has been working on your heart, and you're realizing you're fighting against the one that loves you and the one you need to turn to. You know, it's interesting, when Saul was converted on the Damascus Road, Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Fascinating statement, because Jesus says to Saul, why are you persecuting me? But who was Saul persecuting? Christians. Well, when someone persecutes Christians, they're persecuting Christ himself. He identifies with our suffering. But then he says, it's hard for you to kick against the goad. What is a goad? It's a sharp stick. And so back in the old days, when you're moving your little wagon along, or your cart attached to your oxen, and you wanted him to go further, instead of giving him the gas in your car, like you're pressing the accelerator, you had a goad. Sharp stick. Poof. And the ox would, poof, right? So God says, you're kicking against the goad. It's sort of like the sharp stick. You're fighting, you're kicking against it because you're under conviction. Maybe that's you. You're fighting with God. But you really want him deep down inside. Why don't you stop fighting with God and instead surrender to God? Why don't you stop running from God and instead run to God? Why don't you let him forgive you so you can have the hope that Stephen had? that when you die, you will go to heaven. That when you leave this life, you will be taken into the presence of the Lord. That is the hope of the Christian and the Christian alone. The person who has put their faith in Christ. Have you done that yet? See, 2,000 years ago, Jesus loved you so much, he came to this earth and he died on the cross for your sin and paid the price for every wrong you have ever done there at that cross of Calvary. And then he rose again from the dead 3 days later. Now he stands at the door of your life and he knocks and says, if you'll hear his voice and open the door, he will come in. Would you like Jesus Christ to come into your life right now? Would you like him to forgive you of your sin? Or maybe you've fallen away from him and you'd like to come back to him. Let's close by giving you an opportunity to do that. Let's all bow our heads now, if you would, please. Everybody praying. Father, we thank you for loving us. And we thank you for sending Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming. And we thank you for your power to change lives. And now I pray for every person here, every person listening and watching, help them to see their need for you and help them to come to you and be forgiven. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying together, how many of you would say tonight, Greg, pray for me. I want Jesus Christ to come into my life. I want my sin forgiven. I want to know that when I die, I will go to heaven. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus right now. Pray for me. If that's your desire, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life tonight, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to know that when you die, you will go to heaven, if you want him to fill that void in your life you've tried to fill with so many other things, would you raise your hand up and let me pray for you? If you want Christ in your life, raise your hand up. You want to go to heaven when you die? Let me pray for you. Raise your hand up. You want him to forgive you of your sin? Raise your hand up. I'll pray for you tonight. God bless you. Lift it up high where I can see it, please. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you. Maybe you've been fighting with God. Maybe you've been running from God. It's time to stop resisting and start resting. Believe in him. Jesus says, come to me, all of you that are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You want Jesus Christ in your life? Raise your hand up. Let me pray for you. God bless you. Anybody else? If you haven't lifted your hand yet, lift it now. God bless you. Maybe some of you have fallen away from the Lord. You want to come back to Christ again tonight. You need to return to him. You're a prodigal son or daughter. Why don't you raise your hand up? Let me pray for you. You need to come back to him again. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. Father, I thank you for each one of these. Now I pray you'll give them the strength to stand up and follow you and receive all that you have for them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.